Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Luke 9. I want us to think for a few moments this morning about dads as the image of strength in times of challenge. Now, that's not going to come across until the very end of the message. We're in our series on the Gospel of Luke. In our series on the Gospel of Luke, it just so happens that God has us at a particular statement in our series that drew my thoughts to the fact that fathers are images of strength in times of challenge. It's in times of challenge in our lives that we are most aware that we need dad. And it's at times of challenge in our lives when we need dad to be strong. We need dad to know what to do. We need dad to have a sense about him that he knows what needs to be done. And to have the strength to do what needs to be done. It's at times of challenge in our lives that image of strength that is a part of fatherhood is so needed. When all goes wrong, we need men who will rise to the occasion. And today I want to say thank God for such men at Community Baptist Church. Thank God for such men here in Community Baptist Church who are men who rise to the occasion of being a strength when things are going wrong. To have a sense of what needs to be done and the courage to do it when things are challenging. I see Jesus Christ trying to develop that in the lives of 12 men. We've been following through, for those of you who are not normally with us on a Sunday morning, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, following this amazing historian who has traveled and interviewed eyewitnesses and recorded the story of Jesus Christ as a credible historical account of the life of Christ for the purpose of being a source of mentoring young converts, particularly one young convert by the name of Theophilus that Luke was concerned for. And he wanted Theophilus to have a credible history from eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ that was being presented to him. And so God used him to record this amazing gospel. It records more of the words of Jesus than all the other gospels. It's an amazing account. We are in chapter 9. We have seen Jesus Christ as he has wrapped up the Galilean ministry. 2.5 years teaching, preaching, and performing miracles across Galilee to reach the Galilean people with the gospel of his kingdom. Now it's time to wrap it all up. We saw him in one final sweep across Galilee. He commissioned the 12 apostles, sent them out for the very first time. He had been mentoring them for 2.5 years. He sent them out for the very first time to teach, to preach, to perform miracles under the power of the Spirit of God, to give the people of Galilee one last chance to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end of that, they came back together with him, and we, for the last couple of weeks, have looked at what happened when he took them north to the far reaches of Israel, to the area at the foot of Mount Hermon, Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus Christ got them together for a bit of R&R and a debriefing of what they had picked up and learned in their sweep of preaching and teaching through Galilee. There, at Caesarea Philippi, we saw that as being the place called the Gates of Hell. We studied a little bit about Pan and about the worship, the false religions and the fertility cult, and a little bit about the apostate northern kingdom of Israel with Dan just a couple of miles away and the golden calf that they had put up. And we saw that in that geographic area, Jesus took the apostles to that place to debrief on what they had learned, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am? You've been all across Galilee. Who are people telling you that I am?" They answered, He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a prophet. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And they gave the great declaration, the earth-shattering declaration, the first time where their confirmed faith was declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ told that group of 12 apostles, that body of believers, he told them that they, as his church, would take the reality of that declaration that Jesus Christ is God incarnate in human flesh, that he is the Son of God, that belief, that conviction, that they would take that as a church and proclaim that. They would charge the gates of hell with the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. How well are they going to do? They just made this amazing declaration, and Jesus Christ commended Peter. Oh, Peter, that is awesome. Peter, you didn't come up with that. God gave that to you. That is an awesome declaration. Upon that bedrock principle of truth, I am going to explode my church in numeric growth around the world in the days to come. And this is awesome. And then Jesus Christ said in verse number 20. Luke 9, verse 20. Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter said, the Christ of God. Jesus said, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. What? They've been out preaching that all over Galilee. He got them together. And they have gone through 2.5 years of a school under Jesus Christ's tutelage. They took their final exam. Whom do you say that I am? Their final exam after 2.5 years of classwork. And they got an A+. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. They got an A+ on their final exam. And in the next breath, Jesus Christ said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that you're the Christ. Don't tell anybody that you are God incarnate in human flesh. That's what we've been doing all over Galilee, and now you're telling us, don't tell anybody? What in the world is going on? I want you to see that that there's a nugget of truth here about fatherhood, about being a man, that is desperately needed. And we're going to see it by focusing for a moment on three different subjects. Subject number one is a strange command. A strange command. We're going to look at three different parts of the Gospels. And so you may want to just kind of get your Bible oriented. We're going to read some here from Luke 9. We're going to read from Matthew 16. And we're going to read from John 6. So if you want to stick something in those other places in your Bible, Luke 9, Matthew 16, and John 6. We're going to look at three different passages as we look at this message about the need for men. I can't imagine these disciples having been mentored for 2 years, and finally they get it. Finally the light turns on. Finally they know that they know that they know that they know that Jesus really is the real deal. Now they've listened, they've thought. You remember when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, there'd be times, you know, where they would be out on the boat and the storm came up and Jesus calmed the storm, and they looked at each other and they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were struggling to understand who he was. They were, for 2.5 years, they were watching him. They were listening to him. They were looking for miracles. They had a front row seat to his ministry. And now they know it now. I mean, they're sure about it. The light is on. They know what they believe. They know that they know that they know that Jesus is the real deal. And he says, don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Don't let anybody know about it. Have you ever wondered about that? When you run across the few times in the Gospels where Jesus Christ did something and like this, and then he said, now don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. I don't want you to keep this a secret between you and me. Don't tell anybody. Why did Jesus Christ say, don't tell anybody who he was? Well, let's focus on let's look at the second focus. The first focus, it's just a strange command. It is what it is. And by the way, the language, he straightly charged them and commanded them. Those are strong words. They're used in a military world of a commanding officer giving a command to a subordinate saying, do this. This is strong terminology. Jesus commanded them, charged them. Don't tell anybody what you have just articulated, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why would he not want them to shout it from the housetops? Well, let's think a minute about a transition that's happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Transitions are important. They're important in individuals' lives. They're important in a family's life. That's why when my kids were going into college, I knew we were at a transition time. And I began to think differently. Something became important to me that hadn't been on my radar before. Transitions are important times. They're important in a church life. When we moved from the warehouse to this facility, that was an important transition. Transitions are important. Transitions are important in a country. Transitions are dangerous times. They're important times. I want us to think about this important transition. I drew your attention to verse 21 where Jesus said, tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jump down to verse 43, all the way down to verse 43. 43, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, but while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. You get the feeling that this is a really important moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is a time of transition. Something is changing here. Jesus said, let this sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. And then come down to verse 51. Verse 51, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, I've mentioned to you that Luke chapter 9 is a transitional chapter. By the time we get to the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He's on his way to be crucified. He's within 6 months of his death in Jerusalem. And so this is a big transition time in Jesus' ministry. Well, if this is an important transition, what is this transition all about? I put down seven statements there. Let me just remind you of some things, and we'll read a couple of them. First of all, understand that the unpardonable sin had been committed. It's recorded, one of the places it's recorded is Matthew 11 and 12, which is parallel with this portion of Scripture. Time-wise, the unpardonable sin has been committed. You say, what's the unpardonable sin? Well, the unpardonable sin was the sin committed by the leaders of Israel when they said Jesus Christ is demon-possessed. When they saw his miracles, they saw what he did, and the religious leaders said, Jesus is doing this miraculous through the power of Beelzebub. He is dependent on demonic power. Jesus is demon-possessed, operating under the power of Satan. Jesus Christ looked at the leaders and says, that's it, guys. You just crossed the line. So God will forgive you for just about anything, but when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when you say that what the Holy Spirit just did was demonic, you crossed the line, religious leaders of Israel. And they committed the unpardonable sin. The die is cast. They're now looking for an opportunity to have him murdered. The religious leaders have stepped over a line. You understand that when someone, we don't understand the elasticity of God's patience and when it snaps. We don't understand when a person gets to the point where God says, that's it. I've dealt with you and I've given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and you have rejected me. That's it. I'm not going to talk to you again. And they're beyond hope. We don't know where that point is in any person's life. But one thing that's interesting about God's mercy is that when that line has been crossed, God withholds further information that would cause their accountability to bring greater judgment. The Bible says that's why God began to speak in parables to those who had crossed that line. Because in parables, they wouldn't understand what he was saying. And not understanding what he was saying, that lessens their culpability. Their judgment will be for what they did, knowing what they were doing. And then he withholds further culpability in mercy to limit the degree of their judgment. That's just the way God is. That's the mercy of God. And so once people had crossed a line, God withheld further information that would make them more culpable. That's the parables. That's why he did the parables. And it would seem that at this juncture, in this transition in Jesus' ministry, after 2.5 years in Galilee, after a final sweep in Galilee, after there were those in Galilee who had crossed that line, that in this moment of transition, God said, don't tell anybody what you just said about who I am. Reducing the level of accountability, which lessens the level of judgment. I want you to see a second thing. Number two there, political move. Political move. If you started to get your Bible oriented here, John 6. This is, again, parallel in time with where we are in Jesus' ministry. And in John chapter 6, I want you to see that there was a political move that is being put into place. In John 6, in verse number 14, the Bible says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain place. Understand that there was a political movement in place where there were some in Galilee who were working on a political move to capture Jesus, take him into Jerusalem and make him the king, Because their view of the Messiah was a political man who will throw off the bondage of Rome. So that was at play right at the same time. This political move to make Jesus Christ a political king in order to get Rome off their backs. That was in place at this very time. Then if you notice number three, because Jesus did not buy into that political move, great groups of people stopped following him. Come to the end of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 66. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, so many in Galilee who had crowded around him to get the free food and to see all the perks and the miracles, so many stopped following him at this time. The Bible says in verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? So many turned their backs on Jesus that he looked at his 12 apostles and said, are you going to follow him? Are you going to stop following me too? Are you going to go with the crowd? Notice this is a big transition time. Some had crossed the line. Others had a political agenda. Crowds stopped following Jesus Christ. Now if you'll come back to our text in Luke chapter 9, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, I must be slain. We're not going to go the political route. The crowds have stopped following me. It's time to go to Jerusalem and die. And so, tell no man that thing, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And so this is a transition time where Jesus Christ is now turning his focus and his attention to Calvary. He said, we have preached for 2.5 years. We've proved with miracles for 2.5 years that I am who I claim to be. You believe me. But everyone's got off on their own agenda. They've got off on their own plan. They've got off on their own what they want to do with all this. It's time to go to Calvary and die for the sins of mankind. It's time to wrap it up and head south to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, I'm going to be murdered. And I want you to notice who it is that's going to kill Jesus. He said in verse number 22 that he's going to suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. It's the religious leaders. It's the Sanhedrin. It's the chief priests at the temple. It's organized religion. It's organized religion that are going to take me. They have rejected me in their hearts. They're going to openly, defiantly reject me in Jerusalem, beat me to a pulp, and murder me on Calvary. That's what's going to happen. It's time to go to Calvary. This is a time of great transition. Jesus Christ has a plan. His plan is for people in Israel to individually understand who he is, put their faith in him and follow him. And yet, that requires that he die for their sins. And the way it's going to come down with the rejection of the religious leaders. They're going to reveal their utter rejection of him. And he's going to be crucified in Calvary. I want you to notice what's listed as number five, the word transition. Now, if you turned over to Matthew, look at Matthew 16. This is the parallel passage that we're studying. All of this is happening from the various Gospels recordings at the same juncture, around the same juncture in Jesus' ministry. I want you to see it in the words of Matthew's Gospel. It's kind of powerful in Matthew's Gospel. Look at verse number 21. The context is the same. Jesus Christ is asked, who do you say that I am? Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus Christ in verse 20 charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I want you to notice verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now notice that phrasing. From that time forth, Jesus began. This is a transition. You say, what was he doing before that? Well, since you ask, turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12. Matthew 4 and verse 12. This is just after Jesus Christ's temptation in the wilderness. So this is at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew 4 verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So this is when Jesus came to Galilee for this 2.5 years of ministry. Come down to verse 17. 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, what Jesus had been doing the last 2.5 years in Galilee is teaching the people about the kingdom and preaching to them, you've got to repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in me so that you can be a part of my kingdom. And so for 2.5 years, he's been preaching and teaching. But we come to Matthew chapter 16, and there's a transition. From this time, Jesus began to focus on the 12 apostles. He's got 6 months left with them. From this time, he began to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem. This is a time of transition, of focus away from the crowds, offering them the gift of salvation, and focusing on the apostles to prepare them to be man enough to stand up in a time of transition, to know what to do and have the courage to do what needs to be done, which is God's gift in manhood. God created men to be leaders. He created men to stand up and take charge. From the Garden of Eden, God created man to be someone who would know what to do and have the courage to stand up and do it. That's why in the middle of the night, when there's a noise downstairs, the wife isn't the one that gets up and gets a baseball bat and goes downstairs to take care of the situation. If she is, she's got a jerk for a husband. Jesus now focuses on the apostles. They must be man enough to stand up in a transition in Israel. There's never been such a transition in Israel. There's never been such a transition in the history of humanity. Our calendar still is divided on the basis of that transition. Jesus is going to Calvary. And he needs 12 men, man enough, to know what to do and to stand up and do what they need to do in a time of transition. And so, notice number 6, Peter. Peter, now, what a swing. In Matthew 16 and Luke 9, we saw that Simon Peter was the spokesman for the church. Who do men say that I am? You've been all over Galilee. Who's everybody saying I am? Oh, they say you're a good guy. They say you're a wonderful teacher. Jesus, you're a great guy. Jesus says, not good enough. I'm more than that. Who do you say that I am? It was Peter that stood up and voiced the conviction of that church. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, right on, Peter. You got that from God Almighty. How would you like to be praised like that? How would you like to have God say to you, right on, A plus, you've been talking to God the Father. And then Jesus Christ tells the disciples, I must be killed. And Peter steps forward. Look at it in verse number 22, Matthew 16, 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. What? Rebuke God? Talk about a type A personality. You're going to rebuke God? Peter began to rebuke Jesus Christ, saying, be it far from thee. Be it far from thee. That's an interesting phrase. The, the Greek word translated "be it far from thee" is what it carries the concept of being concerned about yourself. Be it far from you because it's harmful to you. Be it far from you because it means you're going to die. Be it far from you because that's not in your best interest. Be it far from you because it's going to hurt you. Peter began to rebuke Jesus and he said, "No way, Jesus. We're not going to let anyone hurt you. We're not going to let you suffer. We're not going to let somebody kill you. Be it far from you, Jesus Christ. We won't let that happen to you, Jesus Christ. Think about yourself, Jesus Christ." And Jesus turned to Peter in verse number 23. "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." You talk about a change. Just a couple of verses ago, Peter was the shining glory in the whole church family. He's the guy that voiced the right answer. Everyone's high-fiving Peter. "Way to go, Peter. I'm with you, Peter." Jesus said, "Wow, Peter, that's awesome. You've been talking to God." A couple of verses later, Jesus looked at him and says, "You devil." Talk about a shift. Why did Jesus call Peter a devil? Because Peter was an offense to Jesus Christ. What Peter argued was the most damaging line of thought that could ever be suggested to Jesus Christ. Jesus, for crying out loud, think about your own self. And Jesus said, "You devil. If I do what you just told me to do, you're going to cause me to stumble." That's what the word offense means. It's the picture of a little ledge that your toe would catch on and you would trip over it. "Thou art an offense to me. Thou art a cause of tripping me up and causing me to stumble. You're telling me to think about myself? When I'm thinking about going to Calvary and dying on the cross to keep you out of hell, I'm focusing on how to save your eternal soul, and you're telling me, don't think about me, think about yourself. You caused me to trip and not go to Calvary, and the world is doomed to hell. You are a cause of stumbling to me. You are suggesting a line of thought that'll keep me from the purpose of my coming to earth. Thou art, you devil. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You know, when you savor something, have you ever savored something? You know, you get a really good steak. And you get that, you know, it's just cooked medium. So it's still got some pink in it, you know, and man, it's just, they grilled it just perfect, and you cut off a piece of that steak, and you put it in your mouth, and you begin to chew on it, and you just kind of slow down, you don't just swallow it, you just slow down, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you chew on it, and you savor every last bit of enjoyment you can get out of that flavor. Savor something. Peter, you're not savoring what is of God. You're not thinking and meditating and enjoying and thinking about how God sees things. You're thinking like a human being thinks. And you know how a human being thinks? What's best for me? And Peter took the natural line of thinking of a human being that says, what's best for me? And he turned it around and he said, Jesus, think about yourself. And Jesus said, you devil, That's the way fallen humanity thinks. That's not the way God thinks. You want to know how God thinks? Well, that's the last number there, number 7. Jesus needs men who are like this. If you're in Matthew 16, it begins in verse 24. If you're in Luke 9, it begins in verse number 23. Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Peter had just said, "Jesus, think about yourself." Peter had just said, "Jesus, think about how this will impact yourself." And Jesus Christ said, "You are savoring. You're savoring the way men think. But I'm telling you, I'm looking for 12 men who will deny themselves. I'm looking for 12 men who have guts enough to stand up in a time of transition and know what to do and have the courage to do what needs to be done. I'm telling you that I'm looking for men who will every day deny themselves what they want, deny themselves their comfort, deny themselves what's comfortable for them, and every day take up the cross," which doesn't mean put on your cross jewelry. It doesn't mean put on your cross necklace for the day. Because the cross, to everyone who heard him say that, the cross meant one and only one thing: agonizing, excruciating, capital punishment where you suffer and die. That's the only thing the cross meant. And Jesus Christ said, "I'm looking for men who have the courage to step up to the plate and every day die to your own wants, die to your own needs, die to your own dreams, and follow me." That's what Jesus was looking for. He's got 6 months before the cross. He's got 6 months to get these guys ready to be men. Because in a time of transition, you desperately need men. Men who are loyal. Men who are courageous. Men who know what needs to be done. Men with the courage to do what needs to be done. You need men. Can you think of a better description of the need for a dad by every child in their life? Can you think of a better description of what it means to be a dad? A man with the courage to not do what he wants to do, but do what his kids need. A man who's not in it for what's best for him. He's in it for what's best for his kids. A man who knows how, in the transition of life, to be what his kids need him to be. And the courage to do that. That's the epitome of fatherhood. You know, I was thinking about America. To take it above Father's Day to a bigger picture. America's in such a transition. I'm shocked every day. Every day I'm shocked. How did we get here? How, in God's dear name, did we get to the place where the majority of young American adults don't have the ability to think for themselves? They regurgitate the talking points of a media bent on destroying our country. And they just can't think. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where churches are proud of their immoral pastors? And they're proud to be on the cutting edge of the cultural revolution as they put into positions of spiritual leadership people who are proud of their immorality. And the churches are pleased with their progressive ways. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where so many Americans are supportive of the butchering of priceless little infants and bidding their body parts to the highest bidder? And it's done under the approval of the American people, and our Congress could care less. How did we get here? How did we get to the place where up in New York, at a public library, they could have a story time where moms brought their little toddlers for a drag queen to read books on homosexuality and walk out saying, "It was wonderful. I want my children to be open-minded. They're 5 and 6 years of age." How did we get here where a public school had a talent night 2 weeks ago and the president of the PTA came in his uniform that he uses in his nightclub acts and with children as young as 5 years of age performed a lewd nightclub act as a talent show for the school, and he's the president of the PTA? How did we get here? How did we get to the place where men are invited into locker rooms and restrooms that do not belong to their gender, and it is spoken of as being the most open-minded, and anyone who disagrees is a bigot? How did we get here? America is in the greatest transition time of the history of our country. And like never before, America needs men with some common sense to stand up and know what to do and have the courage to do it regardless of what it costs them. We need more Christians willing to have their businesses shut down because they will not play the political game with the wicked culture, and they're willing to lose it all like some of the businesses have done here in America who refuse to be a part of the immorality of the culture. We need a generation of men who know what to do and have the courage to stand up and do what needs to be done. It's what Jesus Christ is developing in the life of these 12 men. He's developing men. Guys, you've been across Galilee. You've been telling everybody, we've been for 2.5 years. It's time to go die. Don't tell them who I am. Galilee's had her chance. Galilee's had her opportunity. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be murdered for the sins of mankind. And I need you men. I need you men not to be thinking about what's best for you. I need you men not to be thinking the way a typical human being would think. If I say that, if I do that, if I believe that, it's going to cost me. I need 12 men that are willing to stand up, to deny yourself, to die every day to what you want, and follow me as we attack the gates of hell. That's what I need. And he's got 6 months to work with them before he breathes his last breath on Calvary's hill. Wow. Jesus Christ needs men who know the truth. You are the Christ. Men who don't think about themselves. Get behind me, Satan. Don't tell me to think about myself, Peter. Get behind me, Satan. Jesus needs men who don't think about themselves. Jesus needs men who will follow Jesus Christ regardless of what it costs them. Take up your cross every day. Follow me. I imagine in my mind a man sitting in his home and he's playing a video game with one of the kids and the activities of the family's going on and it's almost as if he doesn't notice that the room is filling up with smoke. There's a layer of smoke at the ceiling. There are flashes of light coming in through the doorway from all sides of the room. The house is burning down. But he's playing his video game. But the house is burning down. But I think I can hit that next level. The house is burning down. But I enjoy. And I wonder if God doesn't look down. And God says, you guys, don't you know? The house is burning down. The house is burning down. The house is burning down. And when you're in times of transition, when things are changing, Jesus Christ needs some men. Some men. That's what fatherhood is all about. Because our kids hit transitions in their life where they need more than anything in this world. They need a dad who knows what to do and has the courage to do it. Transitions in life, in the home, in the country, in the church. The answer is always the same. God's looking for some men. And I say praise God for the men of Community Baptist Church. I say praise God for men who know God and who are willing to do what they know they got to do for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because the house is burning down. You got to do something about it.